You all have a problem. And problem is not you, it's me. You have a problem. I was mentioning English is my fourth language. And by the time I acquired some of the English, it's not perfect, you could see it, my accent, my pronunciation, my vocabulary, my grammar, it's not perfect. You could see it. By the time I acquired some of what I have, I'm losing the other three languages, so I'm a mess. Yes, yes, it is here, yeah. You can't hear me? It is on. It is on. Brother, sister is not connected. She is disconnected part of the body. You can? Can you hear now? Perfect. Thank you. That's a miracle now. So, what time is now? Is it time to start? So we won't be wasting your time. Everybody got that little piece of paper? Anybody that doesn't have it, raise your hands. Everybody does. Okay. So, I'm going to share my personal testimony. Then we'll have a prayer, and then we'll go into the Word of God. Amen? Amen. If I don't pray before I open the Word of God, feel free to rebuke me. Please, I need that, because I'll be depending on myself, you know, which I hate. I always make mistakes. So, I was born in the country of Armenia. How many of you know where the country is located? Okay. Yeah. You know what the Mount of Ararat is, where the Noah's Ark landed? I was born about 100 miles away from that place.
Which place?
Mount Ararat.
Oh, really?
Yeah. No, because it's in Turkey now. After the First World War, when the first genocide took place, about 2 million Armenians were killed, exterminated, and the land remained in Turkey, basically.
Where?
Turkey. And the Mount of Ararat is in Turkey. In fact, I was there visiting the site, just on the border with Armenia and Turkey. There was a church on the border of Armenia, and about a mile you could see the line. On one side Armenian soldiers, on the other side Turkish soldiers walking. And on the back you could see the Mount of Ararat. It's 17,000 feet high. Probably one-third of the top is covered with snow all year round. So, and that valley of Armenia is not lacking water. Grows everything there. I mean, it's a very fertile land. And with friend of mine, Bill Liversich, we've been there a number of times with seminars. And after seminars are over, we would just go to the countryside, and those stands, fruit stands, you know, you cannot pass them by. You walk about 5-6 feet, I mean, more than that, 5 yards away from the fruit stand, you could sense the aroma of the fruit. Valley of Ararat. The best apricots in the world growing in that valley. And Bill loved those fruits, boy. We had a good time there. Anyway, I grew up in Russia, though. I was 2 years old when my parents moved to Russia. And you know that Soviet Union, Armenia, Russia, they were all under communism, atheistic country. And I went through the high school, through college, and they made sure that our brains understand that there is no God, the system called atheism. So I grew up as an atheist. I didn't believe there is a God. And when I graduated from the college, I was 20 years old, and I was drafted to serve in the Russian army. This was mandatory. From the south part of Russia, they took me all the way to Siberia. What a change. And believe me, I haven't done anything wrong to get there in the first place. It was mandatory. 20 years old kid, atheist, given a gun. I was a sniper in the Russian army. Oh. And what we went there through is just gives me a chill in my back when I remember the place. Winter is 8 months. The temperature drops down at winter time 40, 45 below zero by Celsius. You know what it means? How many of you have been to Northern Canada? No? If you take the cup of water, so, you know, we try to see how cold it is, right? Cup of water, you go outside at winter time, and you begin to pour it on the ground. Before it touches the ground, it's already ice. Yeah. If you drop it on the metal, it makes the sound zing. You know, it was funny, but it was not funny. For a southern guy, and by the way, I didn't have much more than I have now, you know, not enough covering on my bones. So I was freezing to my bones. 2 years. After 2 years, when I came back home, I was very seriously ill. The climate was so harsh. I spent 6 years in hospitals. At the end of 6 years, doctors told me that you have 1 year to live. And I was an atheist. No knowledge of God, no hope. Can you imagine what can go through the mind of an atheist who doesn't know God, no hope, just 1 year of pain and misery, and then nothing? That was me. God, in His mercy, placed the Bible in my hands at that last year of life. First time in my life I was holding Bible in my hand. I began to read the Word of God. And I believe that there is a God. I began to act upon the principles that I came across in the Word of God. Doing what it says, my health began to improve. Within 1 year, it was totally restored. I quoted to my friends yesterday, last night, what I discovered in the Acts of the Apostles, page 520, a statement that is just, I relate so much to it. It says, the Word of God is the truth and the channel through which God manifests His Spirit and power. I experienced that. The Word of God is the truth and the channel through which God manifests His Spirit and power. I became a believer, a Christian. I was baptized in the Orthodox Church. And we never heard of Adventists, but I became a sincere Christian, a seeker of God. And I was reading the Word of God. Your Word is truth. So what is the truth? The Word of God is truth, written and living. Are you with me? Okay. So now, in verse 22, would you give me the action from the verse 22, the action towards the truth? It's in verse 22. What? Obeying the truth. Thank you, David. Obeying the truth. So you may write down in your piece of paper, you have there, the truth, the key word, the truth, right here. And then the action, it goes here, obeying the truth. Obedience to the truth, you put it here. On your left corner, obedience to the truth. Okay? And we'll see something beautiful here. Now, when you obey the truth, what it results in, still in verse 22, give me from the verse 22 the result that comes from obedience to the truth. Verse 22, it's, say it again. What, I'm coming here. What does it say? Pure heart. Another version says purifying the soul. Okay, so when you obey the truth, purification of the heart, of the soul takes place. Some versions may read differently, but that's what it says. Obedience to the truth results in purification of the soul. You put it here, purified soul, purification of the soul. Now, what is involved in purification of the soul? We call in theological term sanctification, right? Now, the purification of the soul involves, according to the article given us in July 7, 1904, genuine conversion, what takes place? We are getting new thoughts, new feelings, new motives. In other words, we are getting the mind of Jesus. It's the change of attitude, Christ's mind, Christ's attitude in us. The moment you obey the truth, it purifies the soul, and we have Christ's mind now. When the soul is purified, what further result it brings? Verse 22. Who said love? Give me the words of the scripture. How does it say in the verse?
Sincere love, brethren.
When the soul is purified, you begin to love brethren, the believers, with sincere love. Now look at the chart that you are filling in. You put here, the next one is love one another, or sincere love for one another. Okay? Purification of the soul results in sincere love of the brethren. Now, when that is in place, the Christ mind is in you, change of attitude, new thoughts, new feelings, you begin to love one another with sincere love. When you love one another sincerely, what does this accomplishes? Anybody knows? Harmony. Thank you, sister. What else it brings when people love one another?
Unification.
Unity in the church takes place. Harmony is present. Now, what else takes place? Selflessness, right? Now, open your Bibles with me. Let me give you three verses. Tell me again your name.
Riker.
I'll give you first verse, which is Romans 13:10. Then I need someone to read to us Galatians 5:14. Galatians 5:14 is yours. And then James 2:8. Who would like to get that one? Sister is here. Okay, let's start with Riker. I should remember. It's a very seldom name, Riker. Let's do the Romans 13:10. Let's see what the Word of God says. Romans 13:10. Open your Bibles.
Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love fulfillment of
law. Wow. Did you hear it? So when you love one another, what is achieved? Are you hearing it? Wow. I thought the law is fulfilled differently. Huh? You have to do all this in order to achieve it. But the Bible says when you love one another, the law is fulfilled. Huh? Isn't it radical? Let's do another one. Who was the next person? Let's go to the Galatians 5:14. If you can hand mic him to him, please. Use the mic, brother. How much of the law, brother?
All
the law. That means all 10 commandments fulfilled in this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the last one, sister, what is your name?
Sandy.
Sandy, read to us James 2, verse 8.
James 2:8.
Yes.
If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors as yourself, you do well.
If you fulfill which law?
The law according to scripture.
We what kind of law are we talking here? Royal law, royal, the law of the king, that means the Ten Commandments, right? So if you love your neighbor, the law is fulfilled. You see how logically Peter is presenting this thought. You obey the truth, which is the word of God, the soul is purified, you love one another, and you don't have to worry about law because it takes care of the law. The law is fulfilled when you love one another. So, love your God and love your neighbor. If one says he loves God but does not love his neighbor, he is deceiving himself. So, this was the prelude. Now we go to the main passage. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verses 17 through 21. Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 24. Who would like to read to us? Matthew 5, 17 through 24. Raise your hand, Mike will come. Let's hear it.
Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And 21?
Yeah, all the way to 24, including.
Cool. Somebody else want to read?
Go ahead. You're doing very well, sister. Thank you, sister. Now, who is speaking here? Jesus. To whom is he speaking here? Yes, the multitudes and disciples. Disciples are in front and then the multitudes around. Where is it done? On the mount next to the Galilee, right? The lake. So, it is spoken to disciples and the multitudes. And who are they? Nationality. They are the Jews. They are the ones who know the law, right? Okay. Now, when in verse 17 it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay. When I came to this country, I didn't speak English. I didn't understand English. I acquired vocabulary day by day, year by year, so I began to talk. And whenever I didn't understand the word, I was asking people to explain to me the meaning of the word. Let's pretend I just came to this country and I don't understand the word fulfill. Explain to me the meaning of fulfill, please.
Complete.
Complete. Tell me the meaning of the word fulfill.
Fill up, it's done.
Fill up, it's done, finished, accomplished. Any other word you could give me so I can comprehend it more fully?
Complete.
Complete, we've heard that, yes. Any other? Finished. Yes, yes. Okay, fulfill. You know what the explanation of Greek, how Greek reads that word? It's very simple. You cut in half and you switch it. Feel full. That's the meaning in Greek. Feel full. Simple, but it's profound. Jesus did not come to change the law, but to fill it to its fullness. That's what Jesus says here. He came to fulfill the law, to fill the meaning of the law to its fullness, to the brim, so to say. So, to show its fullness. Jesus speaks here to those who know the law and showing to them the fullness of that law. In Matthew 5, Jesus is focusing only on two commandments, killing and adultery. We are going to discuss only one, because if we will take the second one, we'll be here till sunset. Only one. Thou shalt not kill. Now, Jesus is about to fulfill those two commandments, to expand the understanding of it. Why is Jesus choosing these two commandments? Why? You know why? Because the Pharisees thought they have a measurable result on these two commandments. It takes action to kill. So they could say that I am not guilty of these two commandments because it takes action. So Jesus is about to fulfill it, and Jesus is speaking. Whom is he identifying himself with? Take a look at verse 22. But I say, the word I is the same word that was heard on the Mount Sinai at the burning bush. I am who I am. The lawgiver is speaking here. He's the one who gave the law, and now he's the one that's showing its fullness. And he is speaking to Israelites, to those who know the law. And here where he's going with it. He does not mention physical killing here. It is not where Jesus is placing emphasis. Physical is painful, but Jesus does not mention physical killing here. Is it possible that there must be something worse than physical? But I say to you, the lawgiver speaks now, and in verse 21 and 22, we can find Jesus' interpretation of the sixth commandment. Now, on your piece of paper, on the lower part, lower section, from the verse 22, you take just one verse, and I want you to identify in verse 22 three levels of anger. It says here, 1, 2, 3. Three levels of anger or attitude. Find in verse 22 three levels of anger or three levels of attitudes and its corresponding consequences, the result next to it. For example, look, this is the level of attitude and the corresponding result. And so with the rest of them. There are three levels and three results. In verse 22, you're finding them and you write them down. And the best way to do so, I could see that you understand the unity of the church, that you would just begin to discuss with the person next to you. Begin to read together and discuss and find out, because that's how the truth is revealed. One person cannot have all the fullness of the knowledge. We have in Russian saying that one mind is good, two are better. So those who are sitting alone, you may consider to join your neighbors and start discussion. Show me that you are understanding the principle of the body. That's what my friend was teaching me. His name was Bill, the principle of the body. Let's start discussing. You have 2 minutes, it would be sufficient to fish out those three levels of attitude and three consequences. Okay, yes, write it down, David, write it down. You found first one and then consequence of it. You have no one to talk to?
No. All right.
Maybe a person in the back would like to join you. So you can just discuss with each other. So what are you finding?
Well, be angry at his brother, so he shall be in danger of the judgment.
That's the first one, okay.
Mm-hmm. And Raka, in danger of the council. And food will be in danger of hellfire.
Good, you found them all. It was easy. Very simple, huh? You already did it?
I think so.
Angry.
See, that's what I need. I forgot my glasses.
Yeah, yeah. But you don't have the paper? Let me give it to you. Okay, I guess we'll come to it. Just you write it down and we'll explain what it is. You know what my friend was telling at the camp meetings at when he gives the assignment, and he said, by the way, we give a special permission at this assignment for husbands to talk to their wives. He was so funny. If you ever been to his seminars, he kept us awake. Yeah. Anyway, are we done with that? No. You're listening to me probably, that's why. You need to see what the Word of God says. So it's very simple. Three levels of anger and three consequences. So, let me get the first one. Who would like to have the first slice of pie? The first one. You raise your hand, we'll give you the microphone, and you will tell us with the word of the scripture, the first anger and then its consequence.
The person was angry without a cause, and the consequence was danger of a judgment.
Okay, thank you. So, angry with the brother without a cause. So what that could possibly be? Angry with the brother without a cause. Yes?
I think if you're angry without a cause, it's probably your fault. Because, okay. You know, if it would be for a cause, it would be because someone provoked you to anger, right? Mm-hmm. But if it's without a cause, it's because you're to blame.
It can be misunderstanding, right?
Yeah.
There's nothing very serious in that, but nevertheless, the person becomes angry. What is the consequence?
Danger of the judgment.
The judgment. You know what the judgment, what judgment refers to? They had a civil court. And in our time, in our society, that would be a civil court. Mm-hmm. If you are angry with the brother, you may end up at the civil court. It may well happen today. Mm-hmm. You agree? That's what was in the past, in the back. Whoever is angry with the brother ends up at the civil court. Okay? Because often some people cannot control their emotions. The action follows and we end up in trouble. So Jesus is saying whoever is angry with the brother is in danger of the judgment. So, you remember this circle, last circle, loving one another? Have you feel it all? Some of you did. If you look at loving one another, right? If the love is not present, what would it say to us if we don't have love for one another? Look at your piece of paper if you were taking the notes. What will it actually say if the love for one another is not present in the body of Christ? There is no harmony. Then the other word came out also, brother. The unity will not be present.
Selflessness.
There will be a selfishness. Okay. That's what we will see when loving one another is not present in the body of Christ. Now, what will it tell to you if love one another is not present? Now begin to look at your chart, and instead of going forward, you go backward. What is the implication also if love for one another is not present? Take a look at your circles, go backward. What would it tell you if love for one another is not present?
She's going to come up with another word. It's a big word. Mm-hmm. Disinterestedness.
Yes. Wow.
Words.
Yeah. You're not interested in anybody.
No.
You're self-centered. Yeah. You're self-centered.
It's
but
an indication that we lack purification of the soul.
Ah, thank you, James. So when there is no love for one another, this is an indication that the soul is not purified. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. You remember? We're now going backward. Now, if the soul is not purified, that means that there's no new thoughts, no new feelings, no new motives. There is no Christ mind. The attitude remains the same. And when the soul is not purified, what is the indication? What is the implication if the soul is not purified? We're not obeying the truth. Wow. And what is the truth, David? The Word of God. You see the logic back and forth? If you do, it shows this. If you don't have the love, you go backward. It says that if love is not present, soul is not purified. If the soul is not purified, this is an indication that person is not obeying the truth, and the truth is the Word of God. Let me finish it, brother. I'll come back to you. Are you quick? And the truth shall make you. Yeah. Yeah? Now, when people are hearing the Word of God and they choose not to act upon it, you know what it results in? Person is in danger of losing the faith. Person becomes double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And about 10-15 years, this last 10-15 years, we as a church lost millions of members. I will not give you the exact number. I know. I just don't want to discourage you. Many left the church. Jesus said, "Do you also want to leave?" Peter said, "To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? There is no one else to go to. And I don't think you would want to leave." But what makes people to leave, and I meet a lot of Christians, that they hear the Word of God and they do not act upon it. They become double-minded, unstable. And when the shaking will come, they will not stand. They will be out. You don't want to be one of those. So I challenge you. If you want to grow in faith, hear the word and act upon it. The rest you can leave in God's hands. Hear the word and act upon it. There is no other way for a Christian. And leave the consequences in the hands of God. He is an almighty God. He is an almighty. Amen? So, I will stop here because I think I am wearing out the saints already and myself as well. But one thing I'd like to ask you. In the morning, I had two services and they're going to fire me. Just few of you responded today. I have received very few envelopes from individuals that receive the envelopes, and we travel every weekend to support the ministry. This is, as I mentioned, one of the very few Adventist ministries that's sharing the gospel with Muslims. The time is running out. We have projects that we do believe they will speed up the coming of Jesus. If this will not be acted upon, millions will be lost. We don't need to travel every weekend. We don't have to. But we do this not in order to be saved or to gain the credit, because there are many souls out there who do not know the light. And as I mentioned, General Conference, NAD, they do not have funds to reach out to Muslims. They simply don't have. If there is a little, it never trickles to the ministry. That's what we do. GC, NAD, they know what we do. They like what we do. But funds are not there. So I'd like to give you another envelope. If James, would you mind to help us, if you guys could give to... if you're ready today to contribute something, you could do it. You feel free to mail it also. If you need more than one, you can take it. But I do believe with all my heart that the time is running short. And Jesus said that this gospel will be preached to all the nations, and that includes Muslims. And just about 3-4 months ago, something happened that gave us such an awareness that we're really running out of time. You probably don't know, you don't follow this, but in Arab News, there was an article that Muslim world leaders have met at Vatican with papacy, with bishops, and they signed the pact of cooperation with the Catholic Church, with papacy. Muslim world leaders, what does it say to you? Who will be impacting them with the wrong gospel? It will be happening. And today already, in the theology of ISIS, you could see the theology of papacy. The future Antichrist is present in the theology of ISIS. If we do not give them the true gospel, they will be led into the lie. And if you think that you have seen a lot of violence, wait a little longer. If we sit on the truth, you'll see much more. The war thing will be happening. So, we believe that to speed up the coming of Christ, we must give the gospel to all people, including Muslims, since nobody else is doing, very few. The Lord had burdened us with this ministry, and but we cannot do it alone. Yes. Yes, I'll be happy to. I can give you the copy. You can make a copy and give to everyone present here. But this copy is for you to compare the verses in New Testament and Quran, so you would know what is in the Quran. When you meet Muslims, you could talk to them and show to them from their scripture. They have a respect to their book. They don't read it, but when you show from their book, they will respect you for knowing their book. And especially when you show something about Jesus, they do believe that Jesus is coming again. You know that? They do believe that Jesus is coming again. And when you show them the similarities and where these verses are coming from, they do believe in the five books of Moses. The Quran actually tells them that they must read those books and do what it says. They are encouraged to honor the Sabbath keepers. Muslims are encouraged to read the Psalms and the four Gospels and the book of Job. And when we lead them to these books, because the Quran, if you show them from the Quran this verse that you need to read these books, when they read these books of the Bible, guess what's happening? Let me ask you, is anybody sitting here that a person convicted you, brought conviction and conversion? Anybody sitting here that a man brought conversion to you? Was it a man or the Holy Spirit, Cindy?
Well, it was a man filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it was the Holy Spirit that actually was working on your heart. Man cannot work on our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit. So when a Muslim will read the Bible, these particular books, what will he encounter? Whom he will encounter in these books of the Bible?
The Holy Spirit.
Jesus. Yes. And who is bringing conviction? Is it me that will bring conviction to him or the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will always be present when a Muslim or anybody else will begin to read the Bible. And our job is done. We take them to their book, to the Quran, that says you must read these books also. They read the Bible and God is at work. And as a result, we have today thousands of Muslims keeping the Sabbath and worshiping Jesus. As a result, it works. Okay.
I just had, isn't it true that you're that they're supposed to read it only in Arabic and most cannot?
Yes, yes. It's just like Catholics, you know.
Yeah.
Same thing.
So,
but
I mean,
many don't read.
Read it.
Very few Muslims speaks. Comparing to the whole body of Muslims, so very, very little number understands and read Arabic.
Right.
That's why they don't read it. They believe what their teacher is telling them. Okay?
Just like in the
Catholic Church. But often they are propagating their political things using the Islam. And
of course, it's not accompanied by the Holy Spirit.
Of course, but there are a lot of true Muslims. The Muslims who are truly seeking for the light. And some of them may be your neighbors or people that you will meet. You never know. Build a friendship. Don't impose on them your teaching. First, build the friendship. Women will build a friendship with women, not with men. And this is a more effective way. You know why? Because in Muslim culture, there's a saying that man is the head of the family. Woman is a neck. So wherever neck turns, that's where the head turns. So you can influence Muslims by building relationship with women. In many places, in the United States, the Muslim family is taking their children to Adventist schools. Did you know that? Because they know that Adventists do not eat unclean. They don't eat pork. When Gerald was, he had many encounters shared with me. He said, I was sitting and eating with Muslims and sharing Jesus with them. And as we eat meal together, I share Jesus, their turn come to speak. They said they put with respect the spoon, the fork, and the look at me, look at my plate, they said, and they said, you know, we've been looking what is going out, what is on your plate, what is going into your mouth. Whatever is going to your mouth is clean. Therefore, whatever is coming out of your mouth must be clean also. We believe what you say. Out of 28 Adventist biblical fundamental beliefs, they are relating strongly to 20. We are so uniquely positioned, this Advent movement, to reach out to this group of people like nobody else. And unfortunately, you've seen the report, 80% of funds we're spending to send missionaries to Christian countries, 18% to the countries that already heard the gospel, and 2% left to evangelize the rest of the world. 2.5, 3 billion people. We will be sitting here for another 150 years. When recently we celebrated 150th year anniversary of Adventism, you know what I was doing? I was crying. You know why? We were not supposed to be here for 150 years. And I don't want us to be here for another 150 years. I don't know about you. So, if the Lord is touching your heart and you truly would like to give a hand, so you have the envelope, you have the address, we will be sending to you your receipts, so pray about this. If you're ready today, before I leave, you could do it. Otherwise, the mail will cost you only 49 cents to act on it. Thank you for having our ministry. I will be having materials available, CDs, DVDs, and books, and also let me give you the copy so you can make a copy and share with those who would like to have it before I forget. It would be here, sister, on front pew. You can pick it up. And I guess that would be it for now. We'll have a prayer. I'll meet you in the lobby. I'll linger there for 10 minutes, and I will be gone to catch my plane. Have another meeting in the morning tomorrow. Shall we stand for the benediction? Gracious, loving Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for the time that we spent together with you. I thank you for brothers and sisters that came out, and Lord, we are convicted by the fact that thou shalt not kill is not a physical action. It's when we fail to love somebody, Lord, who is angry with us, we are killing that person. We are to be proactive. We are to reconcile. And I pray on behalf of those individuals present here today, there's someone that needs the restoration of relationship in their lives. I pray that your grace will be upon them, that you will bring conviction and the desire to make it right, in spite of the fact that it may be not their fault, Father, but give them grace in love to reconcile with the individual, to snatch out that person from the fire. Lord, go before them and touch the hearts of the other party, that they will cooperate with the Holy Spirit, that the reconciliation will take place, that there will be joy in heaven, and the enemy will be pushed back, and it will actually free the channel for the Holy Spirit to flood the heart of these believers who are willing to act upon this principle. Father, bless this congregation, every individual that came out. I ask your rich blessings upon them, that you will put your angels around them and give them the holy boldness, Father, to love the unlovable, to share the gospel with those who are in darkness, to be the salt of the world and the light of the world. And keep us, Father, safe in your hands, and may we see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. What a privilege it is, Lord. Give us grace to go through the trial with joy and courage, that we could see Jesus coming and delivering his people. And we are, Lord, your people, the flock of your pasture. And we are an apple of your eye. And thank you for loving us so much that you did not spare your only son. We are forever grateful, Father. Go with us as we part ways. In Jesus' precious name, amen.